evening to Jeremiah. If you are not familiar with where it is, if you find the Psalms and you turn to the right and you pass up Isaiah and you get to Jeremiah. And tonight we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 3. And here in Jeremiah chapter 3, we see the great love of God, and we're going to learn about this love. And as we talked about the necessity of having God's love in our hearts for our relationships with one another in the church and with our families, and certainly with the world that has no relationship with God whatsoever, that we need the love of God. And here we see that the type of love that God has, I think this chapter is a great example of the Greek word for love we find in the New Testament, that is the agape love, the type of love that gives and gives and gives and just is continually giving. And it's a word that is used in John chapter 3, verse 16, about God loving us, that God so agaped the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so it's that type of love that we'll see here in chapter 3, the love that God has for Israel. Now, Israel and Judah. Now, remember that Israel was divided with the 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south, Judah and Benjamin in the south. And these nations fell into idolatry. They became familiar with the pagan gods and the different places that they came from, and it influenced their lives. Even though they knew the true God, and they saw the power of God, and they had the Word of God, and the promises and the prophecies of God, they flirted with the idols of the world. And once you start flirting, eventually, when you're lusting after something, it brings forth, after it conceives, it brings forth death. And there became a death, a kind of a spiritual death in Israel first and then in Judah towards God. And they were both taken into captivity, Israel into Assyria and Judah into Babylon. But it started with God choosing one man. He chose Abraham first, and from Abraham would come the nation of Israel. But it's told to us at the end of Joshua that Abraham's father was a idolater, that he was a worshiper of strange gods. And so Abraham was familiar with these strange gods. And then Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, who's also called Israel. And Jacob and his wife Rachel had the 12 sons, not just with Rachel, but also with Leah and their maids or their maid servants. And so from the 4 of these women and Jacob came the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And so God allowed them to come into Egypt, and they were kind of like an incubator in Egypt. As they grew up in there, they grew up as a nation. And God allowed them to grow, but as they're growing up in Egypt, they became familiar with the idolatry that went on in Egypt. And remember how God had revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, and that He was going to deliver His people Israel, that He had allowed to stay in Egypt to be protected all those years. He heard their cry, and He was going to deliver them from the powerful hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so when God said to Moses, He says, "You're the one who's going to go and speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." And Moses says, "Who shall I say?" Because God told him first to go to the elders of Israel and tell them this is the plan. And he says, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he says, "Tell them that I am has sent you." Jehovah, the God who is self-existing, that depends upon no one, the one true only God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And "I am that I am" means He depends on no one. He is superior over everything. There is nothing and no one that compares to Him. And so they were introduced to the one and true God by Moses, and it was in that relationship with Moses that they saw the power of God, as God, through Moses, just simply, very easily defeated Pharaoh and his armies. And so the armies of Pharaoh and the gods of Pharaoh could not you know, defeat and overcome and conquer this smaller nation of Israel because the true God was with them. And so they're on their way to the promised land, and you know the lack of faith that they had, and so they had their time of wandering in the wilderness. And while they're in the wilderness, Moses is on the top of the mountain, and while he's on the top of the mountain, their hearts, you know, they start drifting back, and their thoughts start drifting back to Egypt. Now remember, Egypt is a type of the world to us. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. And so their mind is starting to drift back to the world. And they're, you know, even though they know God, they have seen the hand of God work powerfully on their behalf. As you know the story of Moses and Israel and all, so I don't need to recite it all back to you again. It would take too much time. But as Moses is up on top of the mountain communing with God, they have Aaron, the children of Israel have Aaron molding out a golden calf for them, and it's their idol now, and it's a god, and they said, in fact, this is Jehovah Elohim who has delivered us out of Egypt. And so they have a great feast, and the feast turns into a drunken type of orgy, and there's just music and dancing and all kinds of perversion that's going on with this idol that they call Jehovah Elohim. They said, this is our God, and this is the one who has appeared to Moses and the one who has delivered us out of Egypt. And so, you know, just the idolatry that I just noticed on the top of my page is 666, so I'm going to cover that up. As we're talking about idolatry, you know, and all. He's the one who started it, that's for sure, Satan. And so they're now, you know, they're familiar with idols, and God, you know, he's bringing them from Egypt, and his plan is to bring them into the promised land. And so now they are in the promised land, and they're there, and David becomes the king of Israel. David is madly in love with Jehovah God. He's in love with God's word. He worshiped God from a young man, you know, all through his life. Certainly he had his falls, his mistakes. He was just a man. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. But David had a son whose name was Solomon, and Solomon began to love strange women, and he had many wives from different countries, and to please them, instead of heeding to the warning of God, to please them, he started building temples and making idols for their gods. And so now they're introduced in Israel to the different strange gods, and it's through their king, through Solomon. So when Solomon finally died, his son was going to take over the kingdom, but there was a division because the 10 northern tribes says that your father has been too hard on us. And so if you are easy on us, you know, and you don't tax us so hard, we will serve you gladly. But if not, then we're going to divide from you. And so Solomon's son, Jeroboam, says, no, in fact, if you thought my father was tough on you, I'm going to be even tougher. And I'm just going to squeeze you down with my thumb, in a sense, he said. And so they said, well, in that case, then Rehoboam is going to be our king. And they split. Now, the 10 northern nations were separated from the 2 southern nations. And now it's a kind of a civil division that took place there. In the south is where the temple was, and Judah was the city of Jerusalem. That's where the temple was, that's where the priests were, that's where the worship was, that's the place where God said, I have placed my name. And so they would worship the Lord there. Now, Rehoboam, who became the king of the 10 northern nations, he had a plan in his mind because he's thinking, if the people in Israel from these other 10 nations, these other 10 tribes, they're going to want to go to Jerusalem and worship God. That's where the temple is. And so he devised this plan, and he built 2 temples, and he had 2 idols made. One he put in Dan, and the other one he put in Bethel. And so he says, these are Jehovah Elohim, the same thing that happened in the wilderness, 2 golden calves. And he says, you could worship and celebrate the feast of Israel right here before your gods. And so idolatry in Israel, the northern tribes now, became rampant. And pretty soon they had idols and pagan idols from every nation, and they worshiped just the way all the other nations worshiped. Meanwhile, Judah was staying pretty pure. They were not as infected with the idolatry as the northern tribes were. But eventually, as they looked on, and that's usually how it starts, as you start looking on, and that's what happened to them. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They got their eyes off of God, the true living God, and they got their eyes on the gods of the nations around them. And they started flirting with them, and pretty soon they were consumed by them. And this happened to Israel, and Israel followed suit. Judah followed suit, I should say. Judah saw how Israel was worshiping these other gods, and pretty soon Judah was worshiping these other gods. Now here's the interesting thing. Even though they saw the prophecies of Israel come to pass, where God had said prophet on top of prophet, warning Israel, if you do not repent, I'm a jealous God, I'm a consuming fire, if you do not repent of worshiping these other gods, then you're going to be destroyed. And so they didn't listen, they didn't take heed to the word of God, and the Assyrians came, and they pretty much leveled every city in Israel, and they took the living Israelites captive. Many of them were just destroyed right there in their land, and they took them back to the land. They had to walk all their way back, hooked to each other with literal fishing hooks in their lips or their nose, and this is the way that they walked them back as their slaves to Assyria. Now, Judah saw all this. They saw the end results of what takes place with sin, when you are flirting with sin, when you're in idolatry, and yet they followed suit. They went the way of Israel anyway, and yet God never stopped loving these people. And He still loves them to this day, and He still has a plan to win their hearts back to Him. And so in chapter 3 it says this, they say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, she may not return to her again. This is written in the law of Moses. I don't exactly understand why. This is one of those scriptures that I don't understand. It's a part of the law of Moses that I don't really understand why. You know, what do? You bring the wife comes back and says, you know, and they fall in love and they want to remarry, and yet under the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you can read about that, they are prohibited from remarrying. Now, we're under grace, we're not under the law, and here we see the love of God. Even though He's quoting the law, He says, would not that land greatly be polluted, but you have played the harlot with many lovers. And so, you know, Israel was just not worshiping one God. This was not an adulterous affair. This was not just like a wife having a relationship with another man. This is out and out harlotry. This is becoming a prostitute. This is where the nation of Israel had many other lovers in the sense of spiritually speaking, but the spiritual whoredom led into physical whoredom for the nation, because many of these pagan gods, they were worshipped in sexual intercourse and through sexual debauchery, and that's the way they were worshipped. And so one thing led to another, but they were spiritual harlots as far as God was concerned, and they had many lovers. Yet, He says, return to Me. And so here's the love of God. In spite of all this, in spite of being unfaithful to Me and having many lovers and walking away from Me, He says, yet return to Me, Israel. You know, God is just ready to forgive. He's ready to accept any repented sinner, anyone that will turn from their sins and come to Him and say that they are sorry and they are truly coming to Him with a contrite and broken heart. God will accept back. That's the love of God. That's not only a New Testament attribute of God. It's an Old Testament attribute of God. This is why. One of the attributes of God is that God is love. It's not that God became love. God is love. It's a part of His nature. He's always been love. He didn't have to learn how to love. He didn't say, let me create the world and let me create man who I know that men are going to just drive me nuts and then I'll learn how to love. No, that's not it at all. God is love. And so he just naturally loves. Love just naturally comes out of God and it flows from God. And so just being filled with love for Israel, who he had chosen, he says, in spite of your actions, he says, return to me. And then he says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? He says, look at all the hills and all around in every city in Israel. And those were the places where they built their groves, where they built their places of idolatry. I guess on top of these mountaintops and on top of these hills, and there are plenty of them in Israel, they felt as though that they were closer to the heavens, and this is where they would have their idols. You know, they worshiped many different gods, Moloch and Ashtaroth and Baal and Mammon, you know, and many other gods. And so they would have them on top of all the mountains and the hills there. And God is saying to Israel, look, you know, is there a mountaintop? Is there a hill in all of Israel that you have not lain, that you have not, you know, committed this spiritual harlotry with your idols? He says, and by the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and your wickedness. And so like an Arabian, he's talking about those that are in the wilderness. They would sit by the roadside, and that's the way that they would make their money, being prostitutes, you know, and they were just selling themselves in wickedness. And this is the way that they supported themselves. And he's saying this is the way Israel became, from being a holy, chosen nation to becoming an idolatrous, wicked, adulterous nation. He says, therefore, the showers have been withheld from you, and there has been no later rain. You have had a harlot's forehead, and you refused to be ashamed. And so one of the ways for God to get the attention of the Israelites was by stopping the rain from coming down upon the land. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that the sky became as brass and it became as iron, in the sense of nothing was getting through. And that if it did rain, the rain was like powder and it was like dust. And so there was never enough, in other words. If it rained, you know, they would get excited, but there was never enough rain. And there's a nation that has such little natural resources for fresh water that they are dependent upon the rain. And they're also dependent upon the snow in the winter on the top of Mount Hermon. They would come down and feed the Jordan River. And so God said, because of your sin and because you played the harlot, you have the harlot's forehead. And, you know, today, well, it's pretty much not done today, but maybe in some nations it still is. They would either put a mark on the woman's forehead of an A for an adulterer, an H for a harlot. And so he said to them, you have a harlot's forehead. And I'm trying to get your attention here by stopping the rains. You know, you have to understand that God blesses you with the rain. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that God allows his rain to be poured on the just and the unjust. And so he's trying to get the attention of his people, and they're not listening. They're not listening to his prophets. They're not listening to the natural ways that God's trying to get his attention. And he's just trying and reaching out in his great love for them to get them to repent and turn from their sins. But they refused, he said. They refused to be ashamed. It's amazing how sin can harden your heart, isn't it? Sin just causes you to forget God, forget God's word, forget the promises of God, forget the goodness of God, forget all that God has done for you. As we have said and have read and was taught, you know, just we forget the benefits of God. And then pretty soon you're in sin and you've become so hardened that you're not ashamed anymore. You know, you're just out living in open, blatant sin. There's no hiding of it anymore. It is at one point, you know, because you were embarrassed and you didn't want anyone to know, you hid your sin. But pretty soon, you know, you're just out in the open with your sin. And that's the way Israel became. You know, they were worshiping gods everywhere now. They had their pagan idols everywhere. They didn't care anymore. Right in the face of God Almighty, they didn't care anymore. They were just open with their sensuality and were not ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. And so he's saying, aren't you going to ask me these questions? You're my father. You guided me from my youth. Are you going to remain angry with me forever? Now, these are usually the questions that arise in a person who is becoming remorseful, who God is stirring up their heart. They're turning away from their sin. They're realizing, you know, the penalty for their sin. And they're starting to look back to God and say, you were my guide from my youth. You know, how long will you remain angry with me? You know, will he keep it to the end? How long will you stay angry even to the end? But instead of doing that, they stood in their evil ways. They just hardened their hearts. Now, there's a different message in verse 6. This one came during the time of Josiah being the king. In fact, all of Jeremiah's prophecies began when Josiah was the king of Judah. We remember that when we read the first chapter. And so this is another message. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again and says to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. Now here he's communing with Judah because he understands. And it's just amazing the way the Holy Spirit works in our heart, isn't it? He points out someone who has backslidden. And he points out what has happened. Look at the results of this person because this person has backslidden. Because this person has walked away from God. Look at the results of it. Look at how they have just made a shambles of their life. And he says, look at what happened to Israel. They're into idolatry. They've played the harlot on top of every mountain and under every green tree. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And so here the prophecy is to Judah at this time. The last one was to Israel. Jeremiah was a prophet to both Israel and Judah. And so here he's talking to Judah. And he says, you know, that I was warning you of the treacherous ways of your sister. And yet, Judah, you saw it, and we're going to see as we read on, they followed suit. Now, when you see something and you delight in what you're looking at and you don't turn from it, or you like to meditate on it, that's when it starts to become sin. You know, when you're thinking about it, when you're lusting after it, when it's got your attention and you're not releasing it. You know, you have to bring your thoughts into the captivity of the Lord. You have to say, Lord, that thought is not of you. Take it from me. You know, and do whatever you have to do, you know, to take your eyes off of that thing or that person or whatever it is and put your eyes back on the Lord and immediately repent. Don't give it time to start playing with your mind. Immediately repent. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, verse 32. He said this. He's talking about people that, first of all, that knew God, but they walked away from God because they wanted to live with a religion that would allow their lifestyle. And so they didn't want a God that was teaching them the right way to live. And so here in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, he says that there are people who know the judgment of God. So you know the judgment of God. You know what happens to sinners. We know the end results. We know what's going to happen. We know the results of what happens to people that are meddling and living in sin. We know it. We see it all the time. He says that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now listen to this part. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So not only do they do the same, maybe he's talking about they're doing it in their heart at this time, and they're taking pleasure in watching others do them. And so here Judah saw Israel and now they're taking pleasure. They're just, you know, they're not looking at the end results. They're not thinking about, you know, that the Assyrians took them away and destroyed their homes and destroyed their businesses and took them hook in their nose and hooks in their jaws and just humiliated them and carried them off to a strange land. They're not thinking about that part. Usually when Satan is tempting us, he just gets us to think about the attractive part. And here Judah is thinking about the attractive part. It's like when Israel was in the wilderness and they were thinking about the flesh pots. They weren't thinking about how hard they were working, you know, as slaves in bondage of Egypt. They were just thinking about how well they were fed. You know, and here, you know, so many times people, when they're backslidden, they don't look at the end results. You know, that's one of the best ways to learn. You look at somebody that has turned their back on God and you see what happens. You see the destruction that comes. And if you can learn from that mistake, when the temptation comes your way, and you say, listen, I know what's going to happen. If I fall into that sin, this is what's going to happen to me. And I am wise enough, I am smart enough not to follow suits. But that wasn't what Judah. Judah saw it. God had pointed it out to Judah. And then in verse 8 it says, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel was committing adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. And so he's talking about just a certificate of divorce, divorcing Israel. And then he put her away and the Assyrians took Israel off to Assyria. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Instead of fear coming in her heart and saying, you know, I better not get caught up in that idolatry. And again, I know today that we don't name our gods. People don't name their gods, but they still practice the same things that these gods were renowned for. They still practice the same things. Let's just use one of them, for example, so we can move on. Mammon. People still worship Mammon today. Mammon is the god of money and wealth. And people, they live for that. They long for that. They dream about that. They want to be rich. They want to be wealthy. That's all they could think about. And in a sense, when that's all that's on your mind, when something is on your mind all the time, it becomes an idol. It becomes a god to you. Now, there's nothing wrong in itself with money. The Bible says that it doesn't say this. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but it says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when you love money, when you just want every, you know, just you want all this money so you could just do whatever you want whenever you want to do it. And it's the love of money. And so they were following after, Judah was following after, instead of looking at the end results of what took place with Israel. I mean, it would be devastating, wouldn't it? I mean, not just one house in Israel, and not just one tribe of Israel, but all of the 10 tribes of Israel, the majority of their homes are destroyed. You know, their businesses are destroyed. And if they are not destroyed, then they're taken captive. And they should be looking at these results and saying, we better not mess with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a wise thing to understand that God is love, but God is also somebody that does not tolerate sin. He does not tolerate sin. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He certainly was with Israel, and he certainly is with us. He's kind. He's gentle. You know, time and time again, he sent his prophets. He sent his word to Israel, warning them, repent, turn back to me. You know, why would you turn away from me? And just time and time again, he would send his prophets just waiting for them to repent and waiting for them to repent. And yet they never repented. And so eventually he had to deal with the sin. So in verse 9, it came to pass, though through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And so they were the idols that were made out of stones and the idols that were made from trees. And so now it's kind of a casual adultery, you know, it's just kind of a flirting with it. You know, there's, you know, I still believe in God. I'm still a Christian, so to speak. But yeah, you know, there's, you know, I'm going out to the bars because I got to find friends. You know, where am I going to find friends? And so, you know, you just kind of start mixing idolatry and the idols of this world with Jesus Christ, or in this case with Jehovah. And that's what they were doing here. It was just kind of a casual idolatry. And so in verse 10, he says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, saying, the Lord. And so in pretense, She would call upon Jehovah. That's what the Lord means there, Jehovah. You know, and Jesus, his name means Jehovah is salvation. And so this is the same person that we're talking about here. But referring to Judah, he refers to her as the sister of Israel. But the people of Judah, under the reign of Josiah at this time, did not turn to the Lord with her whole heart. Just with a partial heart. And her heart was divided. Yes, we still want Jehovah because we know he's the true God, but we like serving Asheroth too. We love the God of sexuality, and we love Mammon too, because we love to be wealthy, and we love Moloch, you know, and we love Baal and all these other gods, and their hearts were divided up. And they didn't love God with a complete heart, but a divided heart. And it was in pretense. For the most part, it was just a surface type of worship and love. You know, as God has said to Israel and Judah many times, that you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You know, because God looks into our hearts. He sees what's going on in our hearts. We could give him lip service, but it means nothing to the Lord. He looks into our hearts. He sees if we are truly worshiping him, or if while we are singing to God or worshiping him, that our minds are on another God that we have, another idol in our lives. You know, there's just so many things that can become our idols. And so they did not return to the Lord with a whole heart, but in pretense. And so it's interesting because this is during the time of Josiah's reign, and Josiah was known, as we studied him, for the great reformation that took place in Judah under his reign. Remember, as he destroyed many of the idols and many of these high places, he cleaned out the temple that was just used as a place to dump things, and he restored the priesthood and restored worship and the sacrifices again, and once he found the Word of God, he restored the holy days and all, and the people all turned back to the Lord, so it seemed. But it was pretense. For the most part, the revival was not a complete revival. It was not even half-heartedly. It was just a partial, you know, just a surface type of turning back to the Lord. And that's why, you know, when you see people raise their hands or, you know, when there's an altar call, whether it's in church or at an event, a crusade type event, you know, you wait and you see the fruit. Was it really, you know, was it really with their heart? Were they really converted? Did they really repent? Did they really ask Jesus Christ into their heart? Or, you know, did they just get caught up in the emotion of the night? You know, did they just go forward because they were prompted to go forward? They just raised their hand because, you know, they felt like everyone wanted them to raise their hand and accept Jesus Christ. Or was it a true thing? And oftentimes, you know, it's not. Oftentimes it's just they're going through emotion, and they're not really Christians. They have not really given their hearts to the Lord, and Jesus is not really their Savior and the Lord of their lives. And so, you know, sometimes we look at people and we say, well, they're in a backslidden condition. And that may be true, but there's other times when that person was never saved. And I think that's where some of the confusion comes in, you know, with that, you know, eternal security doctrine. And people have trouble with that. But, you know, the thing is this. People may profess to be Christians because they raised their hand during an altar call or they went forward. But did they really give their heart to Jesus Christ? You know, are they really in Christ? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and they're in my hands and they're in my Father's hand, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So are you in the hands of the Father and the Son? Do you belong to the Father and the Son? If you do, well, then you're eternally secure. If you'd never walk away from Jesus, that's because he has a hold of your heart. But if not, I believe that it's very possible that you were never really saved. He was never really your Lord. It was just something that you did in pretense. And so God is not mocked. He's not fooled. He saw the hearts of these people, and he said, you did it just in pretense. You know, you were going to the temple, and you were worshiping, and you were bringing your sacrifices and your offerings and everything. But it was all just, you know, you were caught up with the moment too. The king was doing it, and everybody else was excited about it, and there was this great revival, so you just went along with the crowd type of thing. But God knew the hearts of these people. You're really attracted to the pagan idols. Your heart has already committed spiritual adultery, and your heart really isn't for me, though you call me Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. How is that so? Well, this is the reason why, because Judah had the opportunity to see what happened to Israel. Because Judah had the temple. Because Judah had the word of God and Israel did not. Remember that it was found in the temple when they were cleaning the temple. And they had the word of God. And so, you know, the more you know, the more you are accountable for. And so here Judah was lukewarm. And God would rather that you were cold like Israel, just completely cold. You want nothing to do with God, or hot, you know, just on fire burning for the Lord, than lukewarm. Jesus said, those that are lukewarm, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. And that day when the rapture takes place, you're not going to be raptured. You're going to just kind of be spit back to the earth, you know, and spewed out of my mouth. And it sounds kind of gross, but he's trying to make a clear picture in our minds here. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. Why? If you're cold, at least the Lord could deal with a hard heart that is hardened towards him. But a lukewarm person, you know, he's kind of under a delusion, thinking, well, I go to the temple, you know, and I sacrifice and I give my offerings. And kind of a lukewarm Christian is the same way. It's a real dangerous thing to be, you know, just kind of casually. Well, I go to church on Sundays, you know, and I like to sing once in a while if it's a song that moves me, I'm giving now a little bit, you know, and things like that. And, you know, are you sold out? Are you lukewarm? Are you cold? Or are you on fire for Jesus Christ? Well, he says here that Israel was more righteous than Judah was. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, now he wants to speak to Israel again. Even though they're taken to Assyria, he says, return backsliding Israel, says Jehovah, and I will cause my anger to fall on you. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. I mean, what a promise here. God is merciful. That's another attribute of God. He didn't become merciful. He has always been merciful. He says, I am merciful. If you will repent, if you will return to me. Now, he's still calling out to them. They're either on their way to Assyria or they're in Assyria because of their sins. And it looks like there's no hope for this nation, doesn't it? And yet God still loves them and God is still calling out to them. It's like you walking away from the Lord and getting into all kinds of trouble, and pretty soon you're locked up and you're in the county jail. And people have just given up on you, and there the Lord meets you in your cell saying, listen, if you will just repent, if you would just turn away from your sins, he says, I won't be angry with you. I'll be merciful to you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you once again. Only, he says, acknowledge your iniquity. You see, God wants us to face up to our sins. He wants us to face up to the truth. We have to acknowledge and call our sin just what it is. It's sin. Don't candy coat it. Don't hide anything from God. Just get it out in the open with God. You know, John tells us in his first epistle, if we say we have no sin, we are lying and we're, you know, we are not walking in the light. We are not walking in the truth. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Why? Because God calls us sinners. He knows that we're sinners. Then he says, if you sin and confess your sins, then God will forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 18:13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes his sins shall find mercy. You see, that's what God wants. He wants you to forsake and confess your sins. And so when you go into your prayer closet, when you're alone with God, you confess your sin. Confess it right away to the Lord. I think that's the best remedy not to get in further trouble than maybe you already are in, is to confess that sin and repent of it immediately. Don't allow it to fester in your mind. But here Israel was not acknowledging their iniquity, and the Lord is saying, acknowledge your iniquity. Acknowledge your sin. I already know about it anyway. This is the reason why you're taken as slaves to Assyria. Then he says, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Just in case you don't know what you did, just in case you forgot what your sins are, let me remind you. And so the Lord told them exactly what they needed to confess. Interesting, isn't it? God wanted to hear it from their mouth, even though he knew exactly what they did wrong. It's just like prayer. God wants us to pray to him and to ask of him for the things that we need and praying for one another's needs. But then we might say, well, God already knows what I need. He knows before I pray, before I open my mouth what I need. Why should I even pray? Because God tells me to pray. That's why. Jesus teaches us that we should pray. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Ask, knock, and seek, he says. And so we should pray. And why should we repent? God already knows our sin. Why do we need to confess our sin? Even God knows our sins. He knows what we have done because God says that we should. And so if he says that we should, then we should. And as we confess it, as we're in Christ, then we feel the burden of that sin and the division between us and God lifted, and the separation is gone. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now I believe he's talking here about the future. Jeremiah has glimmers of light rays of what's going to take place in the future with Israel as they are restored back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You see, this has always been God's intention. This is not a New Testament doctrine that there are supposed to be shepherds or pastors. In fact, it's the same word. The shepherd can be translated as a pastor. And they're to feed and give understanding to the flock that belongs to God. Peter gives the same instruction in 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus tells us that we are supposed to teach and feed the flock of God. And so this is what the shepherds are supposed to do. Now, it's an unfortunate thing that they're not doing it. They were not doing it back in Jeremiah's day. You know, the priests were just kind of drunkards and there were false prophets all around just making money off of the people, and it's not very different than it is today. And you see today, you know, there's not many churches that are teaching churches. In fact, you know, there's very few churches that are teaching churches. I thank the Lord for the vision that God gave to Pastor Chuck Smith, where the Lord showed him. In fact, this is one of the scriptures that he based his ministry on, that he should be a shepherd that would feed and give understanding and knowledge to God's flock. And so you see what happened from that, where he just, you know, decided to break off from the denomination that he was a part of that was not doing this, and just start with this small church of 17 people and just start teaching through the Bible. That's all. Just start teaching the Word of God. Just very simple. Very simple explanation of the Word of God, giving them knowledge and understanding. And we see Solomon says that we should get knowledge, we should get understanding, we should get wisdom. And it comes from the Word of God. I remember when I was a Roman Catholic, but I became a born-again Christian. And I went to the priest and I says, listen, now that I am a true Christian, I want to learn the Word of God. Can you tell me where there's a Bible study? Because I felt as though if I went to a Protestant church, being brought up Catholic, I was always taught that if you go to a Protestant church, you're going directly to hell. And so I didn't want to go to a Protestant church. I didn't know where they were anyway. And so I went to the priest and I says, listen, I want to know where the Bible studies are. You know, can you direct me? Where are the Bible studies? He says, listen, I'll get back to you. 2 weeks later, because he never called me, I left him my phone number. I went back to him. I says, I'm back. You know, I know you're a busy man and everything, but I want to go to a Bible study. Can you tell me if this parish has any Bible studies? He says, well, I really don't know of any, but I'll look into it for you and I'll let you know. And he never called back again. So eventually I went to what you call a Protestant Bible study. And then you start, you know, you go to these different churches. It's a real trip when you first become a Christian, isn't it? Especially if you have to explore these different places and you have different type of Christian friends that bring you all over the place. And if, you know, some of the places that I went to before were ultra Pentecostal, You know, I walked out of there thinking that I was on Mars and out of my mind. You know, it's like these, just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, you'll walk out of there thinking that they're crazy. That's exactly because things were completely out of order. Not that I don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I do, but when they're used out of order, then people are going to walk in there and they're going to think, what's going on here? This is not Christianity. This is some whacked out cult. And that's exactly the way I felt. But then, you know, you come to a church and the pastor teaches the Word of God and you're a Christian and you're a baby in Christ and you feel like this is exactly what I need, because this is the milk for the baby. This is the meat for that person that is growing and maturing in Christ. This is the food. The Bible is the food that God has given to us to feed our spiritual beings. This is the bread of life. And so God wants His shepherds to teach. And so a teaching church usually produces teachers that will go out and start Bible studies and start churches and teach the children and teach just wherever they get an opportunity to. And so here the Lord says that I will raise up shepherds according to my heart. This is the heart of God that will give you understanding and feed you and give you knowledge. Then it came to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they shall no more ask for the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to their mind, nor shall they remember it any more, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time in Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to this land that I have given to them as an inheritance to their father. So again, he's talking about the future. He's talking about after the tribulation period. He's talking about the millennial period when the throne of the Lord is in Jerusalem, when Jesus Christ is sitting on that mercy seat and Israel and Judah are joined back together and they're one and they're not concerned about the Ark of the Lord. What was in the Ark of the Lord? There was the commandments. That was the Word of God. That was the law. They're not under the law anymore. Now they're under grace. They're with Jesus Christ. And they're in the land. And many of the people that are alive and are saved at this time will also go to Jerusalem. And there they will meet with and worship Jesus Christ. You know, it's going to be an amazing, wonderful time when He comes back to this planet. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father, and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their ways. And so they're on these heights, you know, where they would meet with their idols and they would just be weeping over what happened to their life. And their lives have just fallen apart, and that's because they've just walked away from the voice of the Lord and they're just following after the idolatrous ways. You know, they're backslidden. And you follow after sin and you backslide and eventually you've just ruined everything. You've ruined your life and they're weeping and they're crying. And he says, you are the Lord our God. He says, indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Now, wait a minute. We got to back up. That's not where we are. We're at the end of verse 21. For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. And so here they are in bad shape. And instead of calling out to God at this time, you know, they're just crying out to their idols and their idols can't help them. Their idols cannot save them. Their idols cannot deliver them. So God says this, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. You see, if you backslide, there's a lot of damage that is done to your heart and to your mind, not even talking about the damage that's done to many lives that are around you. And there's healing that needs to be done, And only God can heal you. You don't need to go to the psychiatrist to be healed. You need to go to Almighty God. You need to do exactly what He says. Acknowledge your iniquity. Confess your sin. You're going to find mercy. I will forgive you. I will heal you. And so the damage that has been done, if you're a Christian and have been backslidden, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart, His anger will be turned away from you, and He will heal you. That's a promise from the Lord. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the mountains, the mountain of the mountains. And so he's saying, you know, this is just vain what you're doing here. This idolatry is empty. It's worthless. It's a waste of time. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. You know, just everything is destroyed. Their flocks, their sons, their daughters, just their families. Everything has been destroyed because of their backsliding hearts. It says, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so Jeremiah is just prophesying there of the day when they will repent. When that remnant that Paul talks about in Romans does repent, the remnant of Israel, when they do repent and they do confess their sins and they do turn away from idolatry and they do turn to Jesus Christ and they do turn to the true living God, Jehovah Elohim, and they are forever His. Someday that's going to happen. Someday very shortly. You know, it's going to happen. These things are going to come together where the Lord is going to return with 10,000 of His saints, thousands and thousands of His saints that are with Him and those that are caught up to be with Him in the air. And He's going to come back at the end of those 7 years of great tribulation, and He's going to restore the nation of Israel, and He's going to rule and reign the earth from Jerusalem. And for those 1,000 years, there's going to be peace upon this planet. And so here, you know, the love of God is seen, just unconditional, continual coming of God to the backslidden Israel and Judah. How many times He called them backsliding? Count them, just backsliding. They're referring to them as backsliding. He's just calling back, come back, I'll accept you back. I love you. You know, I want you. I want you back. I will show you mercy. This is our God. And so whenever you are in sin, and in fact, if you're in sin tonight, then turn to your God, confess your sins tonight, and what you will find is mercy, and what you will find is healing. But you need to repent, and that means determine with the strength and the help of God that you're not going to go back to that sin. That you're going to keep your eyes focused on the Lord, and you're going to walk with Jesus Christ. In fact, before we have our final prayer and our closing song, let's take a moment, just bow our hearts before the Lord. And if there is sin that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind right now, and He's saying, this is something you got to repent of. This is something you got to deal with tonight. This is something you have to confess tonight. And you know what it is because the Holy Spirit's bringing it to the surface. Maybe He's been talking to you about it all evening long, or maybe even before you came here. And He wants you to turn away from it. Call the sin what it is. Just tell God that this is the iniquity that I have been a part of. This is the transgression that I've been in bondage to. And just tell Him what it is and ask Him to forgive you. And in a moment we'll pray and David will lead us in the closing song. Lord, we thank You that even Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that Your love never fails. The barrel is never empty. It's never depleted. The same is true about Your mercy and Your grace. So thank you, Lord, for loving us, for forgiving us as we confess our sins. Thank you that you are faithful and just to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Now keep us, Lord. We depend upon you to keep us from turning back to that sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and worship him.